So welcome to TRIO. We're really, really glad that you're here. As you can tell, this is just such a special service. I look forward to this every year. So my name is Eric Stiller. If you're new or you're visiting, I want to extend a special welcome to you tonight. We're really glad that you're here and that you could be here to worship with us tonight. I really only have one announcement, as it were. Our Christmas Eve services, as normal this year, are happening on Christmas Eve, and we have a 5 o'clock service with a children's pageant. So if you're interested in that, you can call the main office and find out more information. And we also have services at 7 p.m. and 9 p.m. So there's 3 services on Christmas Eve, and they're wonderful, wonderful times, and it's wonderful to be together as a church family. So I encourage you, if you're looking for worship on Christmas Eve, please don't miss our services here on that evening. And that's it for announcements. I do want to invite you, please, to tear off your talk back card. That's the perforated section of your bulletin. And fill that out, and you can turn that into the offering trays when they come around later in the service. But there's space there for you to put your name, address, email. We will not be spamming you or emailing you all the time. But if you would like to sign up for our email list, there's a spot to do that on there as well. And if you have any prayer concerns or requests, comments, questions, there's a space for those as well. So please do fill those out. Turn it into the offering tray when it comes around later in the service, and we'd love to know that you were here and how we can be praying for you. And that is that's it for our announcements. We, since it's a special service tonight, are not having our normal time of connecting tonight, but I do encourage you afterwards to please stick around after the service. We've got plenty of snacks and refreshments back there, and would love to encourage you to stick around, enjoy the company of others as the service finishes. But now I'm going to invite you to turn your attention to God's Word. Tonight we're continuing our series on the life of David, and our passage tonight comes from 2 Samuel chapter 5, and I'm going to read that for us now as we continue in God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." Friends, this is God's word. And like I mentioned, we are continuing this series on the life of David. Now, one of the things about the life of David that's great for us at this time of year is Christmas is a great time to look at the life of David, because if you want to understand Christmas, then really you kind of have to understand at least a little about David, who he was and what he came to do. So, for instance, in Luke chapter 2, when it talks about the birth of Jesus Christ, we just read it, it says that he was born in the city of David. Ooh, what does that mean? Or oftentimes in the Gospels, when people are referring to Jesus, they will call him the Son of David. It's like an official title. What does that mean? You see, if you want to understand Christmas, who Jesus is and what he came to do, then you have to understand at least a little bit about who David was and what he was sent to do. And this passage is a great place to at least begin some of that. This passage we just read is the story of how David finally became king and then made Jerusalem the city, the capital of the nation of Israel. And it's a fascinating passage. And one of the main things we learn in this passage is that what kind of society God is building and how you actually become a part of it. Okay, so what kind of society, what kind of kingdom, what kind of world or city is God building? And how do we actually become a part of God's new society? Let's meditate very briefly on those two questions, okay? So first, what kind of society is God building? Now, the second half of this passage that we just read, verses 6 through 10, it's very brief, really. Tell us the story about how David captured the city of Jerusalem. David has finally become king at this point in the story. It's been decades. And one of the first problems that he faced was the fact that all the tribes of Israel were rather alienated and divided against one another at this time in their history. So one of the things he had to do was find a city, a new city to make the capital of Israel, but it had to be in neutral territory. And Jerusalem was just such a place. Now, the problem was, for many years, the Israelites had tried to capture Jerusalem, but nobody had ever been able to do it. In the first place, Jerusalem sat on a high hill, so it was almost like a natural fortress in and of itself. Secondly, Jerusalem was surrounded by a very strong wall all the way around the city so that it was virtually impenetrable. In fact, it was so easy to defend that you see the Jebusites, that's the people who live there, they actually engage in a little bit of trash talking with David. Notice in verse 6 what it says, "The king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.'" Now, what's going on is the Jebusites are so confident and so secure in the strength of their wall and the strength of their city that they imagine that even the blind and the lame could defend this city. It's an expression of self-sufficiency, and ultimately it's an expression of pride. Now, how does David respond to this? You notice in verse 8, he says, "David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul.'" Now, that's strong language. What does he mean by that? David is not saying that he hates physically disabled people. In fact, just a couple of chapters later, we see David extending incredible kindness to a man who was crippled in both feet. He invites him to live in his palace. He invites him to eat at his table. It was an incredibly compassionate act. So no, David is not saying that he hates physically disabled people. What he's saying is he hates proud people. And in particular, he hates the kind of society that pride produces, because God had called David to be the king and the architect of a whole new, different kind of society. But what kind of society is that? Let's think about this for a moment. The Jebusites lived in a walled city on top of a high hill, and that wall represented security for them. Security. And really, you know, we're no different. Every single one of us has something in our lives that gives us a sense of security. We all have something in our lives upon which we build our identity, and we say, "Oh, as long as that's secure, then I'm secure." So for the Jebusites, it was their wall. It was military security. For us, it might be something like romance or intellect or money or looks or even trying to be a good person. But whatever it is, whatever we build our identity on, the result for us is always going to be the same as it was for the Jebusites. What do I mean by that? Well, take a look at verse 7. "Nevertheless," now that's an ominous word to begin this verse on. "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. David was able to capture the city of Jerusalem. No matter how strong it was, no matter how secure the wall was, David was able to capture the city. How? Verse 8 tells us, "David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack.'" So apparently there was a water shaft in Jerusalem. You know, who knew? You know, so that the soldiers didn't even have to bother with this wall. All they had to do was go up this water shaft, and they were able to capture the whole city. You realize what this means for us? No matter what you build your identity on, no matter how strong you think it is, no matter how secure you think that is, there's always a chink in the armor. There's always a fatal flaw. There's always a fatal weakness, and it will leave you radically vulnerable and therefore radically insecure. Nobody's ever expressed this any better, I think, than the brilliant writer David Foster Wallace. Now, David Foster Wallace was not a Christian, but in 2005, he gave a commencement speech at Kenyon College. And listen to what he said. "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. Worship power. You will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect. Being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Do you hear what he's saying? If you build your identity on something that's vulnerable, and listen, everything in this world is vulnerable. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's money, looks, intellect, power, romance, even your own moral goodness. If you build your identity on something that's vulnerable, then you will constantly be comparing yourself to other people. You will feel secretly superior. You will look down your nose at others. You will criticize. You will judge. You will be a radically insecure person. And guess what happens? Insecurity always breeds exclusivity. Insecurity always breeds exclusivity. In other words, whatever you build your identity on becomes an exclusion principle in your life. So look at the Jebusites, for instance. They built their identity on military power, on the strength of their wall. That power became an exclusion principle in their society, so that all the powerful people were inside the wall of the fortress and everybody else was out. Power was an exclusion principle in their life because they'd built their identity on it. I mean, you know how this works, right? If you build your identity on being smart, then the smart people are in and the stupid people are out. If you build your identity on being good-looking, then the beautiful people are in and the less attractive people are out. If you build your identity on politics, then the people in your party can do no wrong. But the people in that other party are wicked, dangerous fools. Or let's get even more specific. What happens if you build your identity on being a good person? You know, a lot of people will reject Christianity because they say, you know, Christianity is just so exclusive, and I really struggle with that. Why do you have to go through Jesus? Why can't any good person find God? Do you hear the assumption at the heart of that question? There's still an exclusion principle there. The good people are in, and the bad people are out. It's still exclusive. You remember the movie Ghost? You remember how the guy that murdered Patrick Swayze's character, at the very end of the movie, he gets killed, and you remember what happens to him? The demons come up, and they grab him, and they carry him down into torment. Why did that happen to him? Because he was a bad guy. But then you remember Patrick Swayze's character, the good guy. And he just walks off into the light at the end of the movie. Why? Because he was a good guy. We love that. We think that is so much more fair. We think that's the way it ought to work. The good people are in and the bad people are out. We just think that's more fair. But let me ask you a question. What about the kids who grew up in the worst neighborhoods with an alcoholic mom and an abusive dad or no dad, where there's no education, no opportunity, and the only options are crime or grinding poverty? How fair is that? Somebody might say, well, you know, they made a choice about that. Well, okay, maybe so. But let me ask you a question. How would you have turned out if that had been you? There's always an exclusion principle. Whether you say the smart people are in, the dumb people are out, the good people are in, the bad people are out, every human society is always built on some kind of exclusion principle. And the ironic thing is, and the tragic thing really, is that we always end up becoming just like the people we exclude. So, for instance, there's nothing uglier than attractive people excluding less attractive people. And there's nothing more ignorant than smart people excluding less intelligent people. Or even if you devote your life to fighting for the cause of justice and tolerance in this world, as good as those things are, if that's what you build your identity on, then all of a sudden the noble and the tolerant and the fair-minded people are going to be in, and those narrow-minded bigots are going to be out. You always end up becoming just like the people you exclude, because insecurity always breeds exclusivity. It always breeds exclusivity. So what do we do about that? See, the Jebusites taunted David by saying, the blind and the lame will keep you out. You see, they were ridiculing physically disabled people, but David saw the reality behind what they said. He saw the reality that there is nothing more spiritually and morally disabled than the powerful excluding the weak. So when David says, my soul hates the blind and the lame, he's not saying he hates disabled people. He's saying he hates the pride and the insecurity that breeds exclusivity. But God had called David to build a whole new, different kind of society, a radically new kind of society, one in which all the old exclusion principles are now torn down and demolished. And one of the things that God called David to do was to build this society in a way that was completely unlike any other society that had ever existed before. Now, humans have been trying to build this kind of society for thousands of years, haven't we? A fair-minded, tolerant society, a society where everybody's welcome, everybody's included, trying to tear down the walls of exclusivity. We've never been able to do it. Why is that? It's because we continue to base our identities on things that are radically insecure, and insecurity always breeds exclusivity. So if God is building a whole new society, one in which all the old exclusion principles are now torn down and eradicated, how can we find our way into that society? How can we become a part of it? That's the last thing I want us to look at. How do we become a part of this new society, God's new society? You see, insecurity always breeds exclusivity. So the only way to find your way into this new inclusive kingdom and society is to be free of insecurity. But how is that going to happen? The only way is to build your identity on something that's no longer vulnerable, doesn't have that fatal flaw, it's not weak, something that will actually give you the sense of security that you've been yearning for and yet free you to not have to compare yourself to other people. How are you going to find that? Here's how. What did David do to take the city of Jerusalem, to capture the city? The blind and the lame were the ones that were keeping him out. So what he did was he got rid of the blind and the lame. And he did it by conquering them. And centuries later, there was another king who came to make Jerusalem his city, King Jesus. He was a descendant of David, a true son of David, King Jesus. But he came, this king, not conquering. In fact, Matthew 21 tells us that when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, that he rode in on a donkey. Now listen, just let's be clear about this. In those days, in that culture and in that age, if you were a king and you wanted to conquer a city, you did not ride in on a donkey, okay? You rode in on a war horse. There was nothing more weak and more laughable than a king on a donkey, okay? In fact, John's gospel tells us, I was just reading this morning, that it wasn't even a full-grown donkey. Jesus was sitting on a baby donkey. Nothing weaker, nothing more laughable than a king on a donkey. And yet this donkey became a sign of God's new society, a society in which all the old exclusion principles are demolished. Because this donkey was a sign not of power and exclusivity, but a sign of weakness and humility and gentleness, a new principle for a new society. Because Matthew 21 continues to tell us that when Jesus came into the city, what did he do? He entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Overturning, getting rid of all the old exclusion principles. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And then listen to this. What did he do? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. This is absolutely referring back to the David story, by the way. I read some commentaries and they said there's no mistake that they're trying to draw our attention back to this story of David and how he got rid of the blind and the lame. How did David get rid of the blind and the lame? King David came to Jerusalem to take the city, to make it his city, and he got rid of the blind and the lame by conquering them. But Jesus, King Jesus came and he made Jerusalem his city and he still got rid of the blind and the lame, but he did it not by conquering them, but by healing them. David conquered the blind and the lame at the risk of his life, but Jesus healed the blind and the lame, and friends, he did it at the cost of his life, because there was no one who ever had more identity and a greater security than Jesus. Jesus had the ultimate identity, right? King of heaven. King of the universe, the God of all creation. And Jesus had ultimate security. He sat on the throne of heaven from all eternity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was right on the inside of the ultimate inner ring. Ultimate identity, ultimate security. And yet on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered the ultimate exclusion. He had already left heaven, excluded as it were, out of heaven. And now not only had he been cast outside of the city to be crucified like a common criminal, But at his moment of greatest need, even his best friends, his disciples, betrayed and abandoned him. At his moment of greatest need. And as if that weren't bad enough, you see, Jesus Christ experienced exclusion after exclusion after exclusion. And as if that weren't bad enough, at the very final moment of his death, even God the Father excluded him. Because Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you excluded me? Why? Jesus Christ suffered the exclusion that we deserve so that we could receive the identity that he deserves. And you know, some of you may be thinking, well, I still think Christianity is just really exclusive. Some people are in and some people still have to be out. It's still exclusive. And you know what? You're right. But the gospel is utterly unlike any other exclusion principle the world has ever seen, because the gospel does not say the good people are in and the bad people are out. The gospel says, no, the weak people are in and the proud people are out. And you could almost say, yes, the humble are in and the proud are out. But guess what? I don't like that word, because humility just sounds too virtuous. We want to think of ourselves as humble, which of course, if you think you're humble, it's just a sure sign that you're not. But it just sounds so virtuous and it has such a noble ring to it. And we want to think of ourselves as humble because it just sounds so virtuous. But guess what? There is no virtue in weakness. And that's the point. Weakness is the new exclusion principle in God's new society, and the only way to get in is to admit that you're weak. Can you do that? Spiritually and morally speaking, every single one of us is disabled. Can you acknowledge that? If you build your identity thing on anything other than God, then spiritually speaking, you are blind and lame. Does that offend you? If it does, it's because you're still building your identity on your own virtue. It means that you're still looking down your nose at others. You're still looking down your nose at the idea that even a Hitler or a mass murderer could repent on their deathbed and be welcomed by God. That is the idea of radical grace, and it is radically, radically offensive. But if you see that Jesus, the one who was strong, became weak so that you who are weak could become strong and secure, all of a sudden you have a radically new identity. One that's not based on you or what you do. It's now based on Jesus and his love for you on the cross. That is a radically different basis for an identity. What's your identity built on? Do you know? One way to find out is to just pay attention the next time you're feeling secretly superior to someone. I know you never do that, but the next time you do catch yourself feeling that way, just ask yourself this question. What is it about this person I'm judging? There's your identity. But if you see, if you know that you are spiritually weak and disabled, and that Jesus became weak unto death on a cross for you so that you who are weak could become strong and secure in him, all of a sudden you have a whole new identity and a whole new principle for living. One that has no basis for excluding others and one that really has no need for excluding others. Because only the gospel frees you from excluding others, because only the gospel shows you that you're no better than others. And only the gospel frees you to work for God's new society of love and justice and goodness, because you're no longer doing these things in order to get or build an identity. You're doing them because you've already received an identity from Jesus, the one who became weak so you could become secure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus, for the gift of the dear Christ who enters in the most humble and gentle and meek way, and that the only thing we need to do, Lord, is admit that we need it. And we thank you for that, and we pray even now that you would help us to put away our false bases for identity and security, and that you would help us to cling to the only true basis of identity and security. That's Jesus and his love for us on the cross. And we pray indeed, Lord, that as we do cling to Jesus and receive that new identity, that it would indeed make us a part of God's new society, a society in which all the old exclusion principles are being torn down, and that we would become people who are radically loving and just and kind and gentle and inclusive, not in order to get an identity, but because we've already received it from Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.